opportunity to be here and share more about Medical Missions Outreach and try my best to encourage you in global evangelism. Isn't it funny to think about 7 billion people? That's a lot of folks around this world, isn't it? It's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to think about how many times you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? How some of us have grown up in churches. We've heard since an early age that Jesus Christ loves us and that he wants a relationship with us. But don't you think it's unfair that we hear it so much when there are others who've never heard it one time? Don't you think they deserve to hear it at least once before you and I hear it over and over and over again? I think it's our responsibility as Christians to do just that. To get the message, to get that gospel message to every living creature. That's what we've been commanded to do in Scripture, to get the gospel message to everyone. And I'm praying that this week God would allow me to be an encouragement to you of how you can do it, how you can find your place, how you can find your field, how you can find ways to get the gospel message to every person you know. And then also how to get it to others that you don't know yet, how you can enable others to go, how you can pray, how you can serve, how you can give, how you can go. And we truly are praying to have a heart for the harvest. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 2 this morning. If y'all don't mind me walking down here again, y'all seem so far away. And I'm easily intimidated, and I want to be down here close to y'all. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I do bring greetings from my wife and kids. They certainly wish that they could be here. I wish my wife could be here. My kids, I don't know. They'd be tearing the place up. I got 4 crazy kids, Noah, Jude, Lulu, and Ruby, that I love with all my heart, that I'm thankful God allows me to be what they call. I'm called in our house, they call me Poppy. And I'm glad to be their poppy and be able to do my best to influence them and raise them as the Lord sees fit. And so pray for our family, if you will. And I do bring greetings from Matt Goins, missionary in Honduras. There's 5 folks of y'all that have come with us down there. Y'all saw the field. You've seen what God is doing down there. And so he definitely wanted me to make sure to pass along greetings to y'all as well and to tell you to come back and see him again soon. He's actually in the States right now. He'll be here for about 2 more weeks. Doing a little bit of furlough work and sharing what God is doing in their ministry. A great ministry down there, and we're excited to be able to partner with them. Mark chapter 2 this morning. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I know I was here a couple years ago, and if I shared this passage of Scripture with you, I'm sorry, but it's the way I always like to start off whenever I go to a church. To me, this is for me what God has called me to do. This is missions in this passage of Scripture. And so I always want to start off whenever I have an opportunity to speak somewhere, especially if I'm going to speak for consecutive services. I like to start off with this passage of Scripture. So if you've heard me share this with you before, I'm hoping and praying that it will refresh and renew you, because it does for me all the time. This is one of those passages of Scriptures that I meditate on a regular basis, because I need this for me. I love this story. And every time I go back to it, every time I spend time thinking about it and contemplating this passage and all the different characters involved and exactly what happens, I feel like God refreshes me and renews me, and he shows me different things all the time. And so I hope that I can be an encouragement to you. Mark chapter 2 this morning, we're going to start in verse number 1. Let's read this together. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Real quick before I go any further, you know, one of the first things that jumps off this page to me is anytime you can get a crowd of people, anytime God allows Medical Missions Outreach to get hundreds of people to one place, anytime he allows Maranatha Baptist Church to have a special event and you can get all kind of people into a building, anytime you or I have a captive audience, I think we should demonstrate and do exactly what Jesus Christ does here. Not entertain people, not to have a bunch of smoke and lights and all kind of things to try to keep people's attention. It's all about giving them Jesus Christ. Even he knew that's what he should do. When he gets this crowd around, the first thing that he wants to do is he preaches the word to them. That should be our first and foremost objective. Anytime we can hold an audience, is to get the word of Christ into as many lives as we possibly can. And that's exactly what we find Jesus starting this passage off doing. In verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Palsy. Did you know there's 14 types of palsy? The three most common types of palsy, if I'm not mistaken, are going to be cerebral palsy, there's going to be brachial palsy, and then there's Bell's palsy. Usually those are the most common ones that other people have heard of. Palsy is anytime, it's a neuromuscular issue. Most of the time, I think it's somewhere in the statistical range, is somewhere at 70% of people are born with palsies. Others are developed, and a lot of times it's caused from head traumas, a lot of different things like that. But it's something that can be very sad. I don't know if you've ever met someone with cerebral palsy before, or if you've ever seen the effects that it has on a person. But when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm one of those kind of people, when I read the Bible, I like to close my eyes and imagine it. And so I do that a lot of times. I try to put myself into that place. I try to imagine what the people looked like and what the smell must have been like in the atmosphere and what those rooms looked like and what Christ's voice must have listened, you know, what it would have been like to listen to him. And so whenever I stop and I try to imagine this passage of Scripture for me, and I'm imagining this big crowded room and everybody's shoulder to shoulder, and it's probably hot in there, and it's the Middle East, so it's kind of hot, and it's probably stinky in there because they didn't have deodorant yet. And so I'm imagining what it must be like, and I can hear the crackle of maybe the candles burning or maybe the torches as they have some light that's being spread into the room as he's trying to preach to them. And so I'm imagining being in this room, and then I'm introduced to this man, this man that has palsy. And immediately I begin to think of people that I've known in my lifetime that have been affected by this terrible disease, that have been affected by these problems that plague their bodies. And man, my heart is already broken. I don't have to go any further in this passage of Scripture to have my heart already broken for this person, to want to try to do something for them, because this is just pitiful. This is pitiful that his life is like this. They bring one unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Think with me, if you will, about this passage of Scripture. I want to know who these four guys are. I mean, I'm serious. When I get to heaven, y'all going to be standing in line trying to meet Peter and John and Jesus and all these kind of people. I can't wait to meet these four guys. I want to know who they are. I want to know what caused them to want to help this guy. I mean, think about it. If you've ever met someone with cerebral palsy, like I said, it can be one of those things that just really is heart-wrenching. A lot of times, there's a lot of atrophy that happens because the muscles are unused. So you'll find people whose hands and arms sometimes are kind of contorted, pulled towards their body. Again, the muscles are atrophied. Their legs, their ankles will be in a similar situation. Some people can walk. Some people have a severe difficulty walking. I believe based on this passage of Scripture, this probably was a person who was unable to walk himself because he's being carried by four people. I think if he could have walked, he would have been helped by two people. I believe this was a man who was severely crippled by this issue. And so whenever I first stop and think about it, I think, well, there's no health care plan for him. There's no Medicaid, so he couldn't go and get help that way. There was no government assistance, really, so I'm sure that he did not have any type of food stamps or any type of assistance with being able to get food. And I'm sure that there was no Social Security or disability checks coming in for him. So I'm trying to just put myself into this area, this age of civilization, to know that this is a man that was probably left sitting on the side of the road helpless. He was probably someone that felt very hopeless, as he's probably constantly begging for others who were coming by him to just stop and give him something. "Give me a little bit of bread, please, if you have. Do you have extra change that you might be able to spare so that I can get something to eat, so that I can have a little bit of help?" I could imagine what the shelter he must have had to try to get himself under. And maybe there were people in his life that did try to help out from time to time and do what they could. But I'm just imagining what type of life that must have been for him. And then I think about these four guys who I want to know how they knew him. How did you know this guy? I mean, did you pass him on a regular basis on your way to work? Were your parents and his parents friends, and maybe y'all were born about the same time, and maybe you had that type of relationship that you were contemporaries in age, or was it that you just see him on a regular basis and your heart was broken for him? What caused you to notice this guy? What caused you to have compassion on this guy? You see, whenever I really stop and think about it, it's not always the people having physical issues that I need to be concerned about. Because around me, there are so many people that are desperate, that are hurting, that are feeling hopeless, that are feeling helpless, that need somebody just to care about them. I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've seen the people who come into our clinics and their arms are covered in the track marks that they feel like they can just put something more into their body, it's going to satisfy. That if they can drink that substance one more time, it's going to help mask the pain. That if they can find another person's arms to fall into, that maybe they'll find love there. That if they could just escape for a minute the abuse that they've been subjected to by someone who was supposed to love them, or they could just get those words out of their mind that someone had said to them, they would just feel all right. But time and time again, they find themselves just laying on the side of the road of life. That people just pass them by on a regular basis and no one really cares about them. That nobody is really wanting to do anything of substance. That we might flip a little bit of a glimmer of hope to them, but in reality, it's just something to help ease our conscience. When what people really need is to find someone who's compassionate, who recognizes the fact that without Jesus Christ in my life, there go I. That it's willing to do something about it. You see, I believe that these four men knew that Jesus was in town, obviously. It probably was spread around. Everybody knew Jesus was in town. I don't know about you, but I would definitely want to be there. If Jesus was in Lansing right now, physically, I would probably be over there today. Yeah, I got this trick shoulder that's kind of hurt me. I had rotator cuff surgery, and it really hasn't completely healed all the way. I sure wish he was in town because I would try to touch the hem of his garment, or I'd try to get him to look at me to see what he could do for me. I don't know about you. I don't know what problems you have. I would certainly want to be there, and I'm sure it was the same that day. Jesus is in town. Everybody knows about it. Everybody's trying to get over there, and these four guys probably headed there that day. Wait a minute. If Jesus is all he says he is, if Jesus has done all these things that we've heard Jesus can do, I wonder if he can help old so-and-so down there on the corner. You know who I'm talking about. That fellow we see all the time. The one that's begging, the one that he just looks so pitiful. I wonder if Jesus could do something to help him. You and I, we need to realize Jesus can help. Jesus can save. Jesus can change. Jesus can heal. Jesus is all people really need in this life. The problem is they need to hear about him. This day, these four men, they know that this guy's condition is just absolutely pitiful. And they're moved with compassion that they want to do something about it. God give you and I compassion. That we would realize that lady that we see all the time at Myers, that we probably go through her checkout line, she may be that single mom who is just struggling right now, and she needs somebody to care about her. That person that seems to be our waitress every time we go to that diner, or that young man that seems to be the one that changes our oil at the station, or the one we see at the filling station, or that next-door neighbor, or that nephew or niece that you may have, whoever it may be, God help us to be motivated with compassion, to want to step into their life and introduce them to somebody who can make a difference. You see, those four men knew, I can't change him. I can't heal his problem, but the one who created his body can. Before I was even in the world, my Bible tells me in the book of Psalms that he knew me while I was in my mother's womb. He knows everything there is to know about me. He knows how many hair I have on my head, and they're slowly getting shorter and fewer as the days go by. He knows every problem that I have. He knows every fault that I have, and in spite of that, he loves me. He loves you. He loves these people, and he wants an opportunity to have a relationship with them. And so it therefore becomes our responsibility to understand that there are people with conditions that we cannot change, but we should have compassion on them. We should want to do something about it, and we should want to get them to the Creator. So here's what you and I need to do. We need to do exactly like these four men did in this passage of Scripture and grab our corner. I like this passage because whenever I look at it and I'm studying and I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking, and it's starting off here as he's there and he's teaching and he's preaching. They're bringing this man sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Again, this is in my mind's eye. I tried to picture them carrying a litter that they were carrying him on. And no, that doesn't really work in my mind. But I'm thinking maybe it was a bed sheet of some sort. And I'm not sure exactly what it was. But these four men decided they were going to do something. They wanted to see a change take place in his life. And they believed that the only way this change was going to come about was by getting him to Jesus Christ. And so they decided to work together. We were in Honduras. This was probably 3 years before Pastor and some of the folks here at the church would go with me to Honduras. I was in the pharmacy and I was working there helping out as we were trying to get some of the medications passed out to the patients that were at the clinic. And all of a sudden I heard my name being yelled. Bradley, come quick, hurry, we need some help down here. I walked out the door, I said, what's going on? They said, there's a lady that passed out in the line out here. Now, the line was massive, hundreds and hundreds of people standing in line, and it was hot. I mean, sweltering hot in Honduras. Sometimes the heat index gets up to 120 degrees down there, and it felt every bit of it that day. I mean, it was so hot. I came out, and I said, what's going on? They said, there's a lady passed out, come help. I turned around, and in the pharmacy there was three nurses, and I said, hey, ladies, y'all come on, let's go down here and see what's going on with her. We grabbed our little crash kit, and we grabbed a couple other things that we had, and we ran down there to see what was going on. And there she was. She was laid out there on the ground. I got down, knelt down next to her. I started asking some questions to the family. We're trying to figure out what's going on, and we were quickly able to assess that she probably was just suffering from severe dehydration. So we pulled out some IVs and some fluids, and we began to give her some fluids to increase her blood pressure and just help her out. And I told the family, I said, listen, just to make sure everything is okay, we're going to take her to the local hospital. We want to make sure there's nothing else going on with her. It's the proper thing for us to do. We'll pay for her to go and just get checked out and make sure she's okay. Family agreed to it, and I'm still there on my knees next to this lady, and I look around, and there's just three other ladies, nurses from our team standing around them. And so I did what any macho Alabama man would do, and I decided I could pick this woman up on my own. I didn't need their help. I could carry her over to the vehicle. She's this small Hispanic lady. I could do this. So I slid my hands underneath her body, and I began to try to lift her up. And there's one thing, it's always easier to pick up people who are conscious, isn't it? Have you ever had to carry somebody? You know, carrying my wife, sometimes it's easy for her to lean her head against me and to wrap her arm around me and kind of help me balance out as I'm carrying her. This woman was of no use whatsoever because she was unconscious. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to keep her arm up and I'm trying to keep her leg from falling out. I'm trying not to rip her IV out. And these other women are standing there looking at me like I'm a complete idiot, like they would help me. But I just thought I could do this on my own and get her over to this car. And I'm trying to get her in there without hitting her head on the door or anything like that. I just made a mess out of it. I tried to do so much on my own. Listen, first thing that we should learn is how to get people to Jesus Christ together. It's so much easier when we do this together. It's so much easier when we as a church body, we act like a body and we do this together in unity. That we decide, hey, Pastor, is this the vision? Is this the direction the church is going? Then you know what? I'm on board. I want to be a part. If we're going to have programs, I'm there. Count on me. I'll be faithful. I'll serve. I can be a part of going out and maybe passing out literature, or I'll be a part of a nursing home ministry or visiting the hospital. If you want to have a choir, I'll be a part of that. You need someone to teach Sunday school? I'm there. You need nursery workers? I'm there. I want to be someone that is a part of the movement of getting somebody to Jesus Christ. I think it's vitally important that you and I, we examine our lives right here, right now. God, today, help me to be honest with myself and to really get down to it and just ask, am I really getting my corner? Am I really participating and doing what I should be doing to get other people to Jesus Christ? And if you're not, I'm not trying to shame you this morning. It's quite the opposite. I'm desperately begging you to get involved because there are people that you know. There are people that I know. There are people that your church family knows that we desperately need you to get involved and help us. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the most energetic or the enthusiastic. You don't have to be the smartest one. It's just simply saying, you know what? God, help me. I'll do my part in getting other people to Jesus Christ. And grabbing your corner can be taken care of in so many different ways. It's through praying. It's through giving. It's through growing. It's through volunteering. There's so many ways that you can grab your corner. It's just vitally important for us right here in the outset to say, I will grab my corner and I will do my best to get someone to Jesus Christ. Now, before I go too far, I want you to know it is going to be work. It doesn't matter the size of the person we're getting to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the difficulty of the case. It doesn't matter what problems they are facing. It's going to be work for us to get people to Jesus Christ. So let's be realistic about it. In this day, in that time period where these guys are carrying him to Jesus Christ, again, it's the Middle East. I believe it was probably super hot. There was no asphalt or concrete for them to walk on. They're probably walking through broken rocks and stones and sand as they're trying to get him to Jesus Christ. And I don't know how far the distance was, but they were determined. Nothing was going to stop them from getting him to Jesus Christ. And we need people with that kind of determination in our churches today, that God help me, I will grab my corner and I will hold on to it tightly and I will carry this as long as I need to get others to Jesus Christ. I want to see him do something great. I want to see him do something miraculous. And they carried him to Jesus Christ, and even the crowd wasn't going to deter them. Could you imagine that day being those guys and how frustrating it must have been getting to that doorway and nobody wants to move? Are y'all kidding me? Do you not see this guy? Do you not see how bad his condition is? Please, let us pass. No one moves. No one listens. They're so intently focused on Jesus Christ that, you know what? Even the other people in that room that day were not going to deter them. And you and I, we need that same resolve, that there may be people in this room today that you may feel are trying to deter you. They don't understand your motives. They don't understand your methods. But you have a calling and you know what you are supposed to do. So stay steadfast and do it. And I love the way that they were willing to change and carry him up on that roof. Now, I'm from Alabama, and this is what we would call redneck ingenuity right here. I mean, they get him up to the top of that roof and they're going to get him to Jesus. They are determined. I could not imagine what that guy had to say that's on the bed that day. Guys, it's all right. I've been sitting on the corner of the road for years and years. I can sit outside till Jesus comes. Please don't carry me up on this roof. Please don't do this, guys. But they get up there, and based on what we know about this time period in history, it's probably that these houses had some type of clay roofs. Some of them would have had like a clay tile. Some would have had a mud that was mixed with leaves and sticks to give it a little bit more of a solid basis. No telling what type of adobe-style home this must have been, but they get up there on this roof, and the Bible says they just break it open. I mean, the church, the guy that owns this house, this house owner, no telling what's going through his mind. You know, he's probably so excited, tickled pink. Wife is happy she cleaned up. Jesus is in town and she's hosting her big party and everything looks so nice. And all of a sudden they see dirt and dust start flying from the roof. And all of a sudden the house is getting broke open. And there's four wild-eyed guys looking down there with gigantic smiles on their face because they know something great is about to happen. And I'm listening, that guy's up there on the roof. Guys, please don't lower me down. I would have been scared to death. I would have been terrified for them guys to lower me down like that. But in faith, they knew Jesus could do something. You think right now of that person that you feel like needs Jesus Christ. The most desperate person that you could imagine. The case that you feel like in your mind seems so impossible for Jesus to do anything for them. Do you believe Jesus could change their life? He was a drop dead drunk. He would eventually die of cirrhosis of the liver because every single day all he wanted to do was he'd live to drink. His family was scared of him because he had been physically abusive to the wife. His daughter could tell you today, her testimony is the fact that she spent her life in a Ford Falcon Every day after school, she would come home, climb into the car, lock all four doors to keep Dad from being able to get into the vehicle and drive and hurt somebody. She spent her life reading the encyclopedia multiple times because she spent so much time in this car. He was the person that no one thought could ever be changed, anything could ever be done for him. But finally, someone cared enough to continue sharing the gospel and praying, sharing the gospel and praying, until eventually one day it did break through. Until eventually one day the hole was opened up and Jesus could be seen. You see, that man, he was my grandfather, Thomas Owens. I never met him. He died before I was born. But I've heard tell of the testimony of how Jesus changed his life. After my mom told me for years of being scared of her own father, of just the horrible conditions that she had to live in and grow up in because of the way he treated their family, she just kept praying. She was desperate for Jesus to do something. She knew that the only person that could change his life was going to be Jesus Christ. And when the clay gets moved out of the way, Isaiah, isn't it, that talks about how clay in the potter's house, it's a great representation of man. That clay, he talks about being molded by the potter's hands, about being broken sometimes to be built back up again. That clay, such a great representation of mankind. These four guys, they were willing to get this clay out of the way. All of the things that they wanted to do, their priorities for that day, the things that they were personally interested in, they were willing to move that out of the way themselves because they were desperate to get this man. The priority became Jesus and this man. What could I do to get him to Jesus Christ? They get the clay out of the way and they were finally able to experience the person of Jesus Christ. They couldn't see him outside the house. There was too many people. They couldn't fight through the crowd. They got the clay out of the way. There's Jesus. Bradley, get yourself out of the way. Get your priorities out of the way. All the lifelong goals that you may have and all the achievements that you hope that you accomplish someday, let me move those things out of the way and let's put Jesus first, and hopefully more people will see Jesus than they see me. Because whenever I can see the person of Jesus, I can experience the power of Jesus. It wasn't until that clay was moved out of the way, they saw his person, they lowered this man down, and the power of Jesus Christ was on display for everyone to see that day. Last week, I had two physical therapists working with me in Tanzania, East Africa. They stayed busy all week long. I mean, it was case after case. I could hear them in their little tent as they were helping people that were coming in with deformities and different issues and musculoskeletal pains, all kind of things that were being brought to them all week long. I could hear them in their clinic in their little tent there as they were adjusting and mobilizing people and trying to help them out. And I could hear the grunts and the groans and the occasional screams of pain as they were trying to help people and to manipulate them to show them what their body could do and how they could heal. This day, this is amazing to me, because there was no physical therapist needed on this scene. When Jesus speaks the word, this man is changed. You see, this was more about the message than it was the miracle. Jesus was more concerned about the message. When he tells those Pharisees, hey, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it's easier for me to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, and I work a miracle, or for me to say the words, your sins are forgiven, you are forgiven forever. Whatever it is, you're going to realize that I am the message. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, that's what people need today. They need to experience Jesus Christ, the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of joy, forgiveness, of everlasting eternity by Christ and Him alone. You and I, we need to have this kind of faith that I'm willing to work, I'm going to do whatever it takes. If it means getting up earlier to be at church a little bit earlier so that I can get involved in my ministry, so be it. If it means that I have to take a little bit of my time off to be able to serve in that ministry, then I'm willing to do it. If it means I'm going to have to sacrifice a little bit of the money I'm setting aside for something else so that I can give to a project or a ministry at the church, then I'm willing to do that too. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to grab my corner. I'm willing to do my part to get other people to Jesus Christ, because I want to see those kind of miracles. I want to see lives changed. Go on a mission trip with me sometime. I want you to see lives changed. I want you to experience what Christ can do in people's lives. We were in Nyahururu, Africa, Kenya, Africa. It's north probably about a little bit more northwest of Nairobi, if you look at it on a map, by about 3.5 hours. We got up there. It's about 7,000 feet above sea level. It's pretty cold. The oxygen is a little bit thin there. That's where all the marathon runners train that will come, and they'll win the Boston Marathon, New York Marathons, all those kind of things. You see a lot of marathon runners there. We had a clinic, and it was like something out of National Geographic. I mean, we were out in the middle of nowhere. We're working. It had been raining that week, really muddy and nasty, and we were coming towards the end of our day at clinic. And all of a sudden, five girls come walking into the clinic. They all had their school uniforms on. It's a white button-up short-sleeve blouse, and they have blue pleated skirts that they wear with knee-high socks. And they come walking in the door, and a lot of times we get students who come, they want to practice their English, they want to meet Americans, they've never met Americans before. A lot of people are just curious to meet American physicians, whatever it may be. And they came in the door, and that's immediately what I thought. They were just there just to get the cultural experience of meeting an American. And then I noticed there was one girl who was different than the other four. The one girl, she had the same pleated skirt on, but hers went all the way down to the floor. She had a flat affect, just no emotion, really. She's staring at the floor the whole time and just, really wouldn't make eye contact with us when we were talking to her. And so we got her registered, and we told her, hey, you'll go over and see this physician over here, and he'll be able to help you out. He'll be able to talk to you. A lot of times, again, it just comes to, I can't see the board maybe in my classroom, or I have this cough, or, whatever it may be. And I thought it was going to be simple stuff that all these young ladies are there for. This girl, she comes and she sits down with the doctor, and he says, what's wrong? What's the problem? She slowly slides up her skirt a little bit, and it was immediately clear what was wrong with her. She had what's called elephantiasis. Elephantiasis is basically when a parasite gets into your lymphatic system. That parasite will begin to burrow its way through your lymphatic system, a lot of times getting up near the lymph node, and your body's immediate reaction is to produce more lymphatic fluid, trying to flush that parasite, that obstruction, out of its system. And the problem is the parasite's not going to leave. It's not going to be unobstructed. It's going to continue to burrow its way or to stay there. In America, this is not a big deal. We could solve this. It's one of those things we've eradicated here. It's a problem we can take care of. The problem is I'm in East Africa. I'm in the middle of nowhere. We don't have the medicinal purposes, the medicinal resources to help her. We're not going to be able to treat this young lady. And her swelling, that lymphedema that had begun to take over her body, was getting worse and worse. The swelling was growing and growing. And for her, it was really from her knee down. Her leg was just distorted. It was just something, it was terrible. The leg had gotten so big that literally had begun to fold over her ankles. There were stretch marks all over her skin where her body was just morphing faster than the skin could keep up with. Her feet looked like her toes were so large that as she slid them into her flip-flop that day, I didn't even know how her flip-flop was staying onto her foot. It was pitiful to see her. And the doctor looked at her, and his heart was broken. He knew, just like I did, there was nothing we could do that day. He said, I'm sorry. I wish we could help you. We can't. Maybe we could get you to Nairobi. Maybe we could see about ordering something, sending it here. There's just no way we're going to be able to treat you today. But he continued the examination, and what she didn't know, on the outside of her leg, down below her ankle, where that skin had just folded over, she had a horrible cut on her leg, and it was severely infected. And he saw that, and he told her, he said, listen, I know you're concerned about the swelling, but this is more important. Oh, we need to take care of this, or you could lose your leg. Oh, we need to treat this. We need to clean this out. We need to start you on some oral antibiotics. We'll need to bandage this up. We're going to take care of you. So he stood her up, and he began to walk her to our treatment room. And when he walked into the room, there's an 18-year-old girl from here in Michigan. She was about to start her freshman year of nursing school, and she was working alongside one of our medical professionals. And she immediately jumped up, and she said, can I help her? What can I do to help her? The doctor said, sure. Do you mind cleaning her wound? Can you clean all this up, clean her foot? Her foot was covered in dirt and mud from having walked there after school. And so she did. She immediately got some water, and she got some washcloths and different bandages and stuff, and she just began to wash this girl's foot, and she's washing it and cleaning out, and she's trying to get that wound cleaned out of all the dirt. And I happen to walk by the room about that time, and that's when I see the little girl, and she's sitting there, and just tears are flowing down her face. So I told our team members, I said, all right, everybody stop for just a second. I grabbed a translator to come over and interpret to Swahili for me. And I said, could you ask her if this hurts too much? I don't want this to be a traumatic experience. I don't want her to think the Americans came and inflicted all this pain. If it hurts too much, we can either stop, We could give her a local injection. We could give her something for the pain, but I don't want this to be traumatic for her. So he looks at the young lady and he asks her in Swahili, and she responds back to him in Swahili, and then he begins to talk to her, and they're going back and forth for a minute. I'm going, hey, does it hurt too much? Yes or no? What's going on? You know, what's happening here? And that young guy looks at me, and now he's kind of got tears in his eyes. He said, Bradley, she's not crying because it hurts too much. She's crying because nobody's ever even touched her there before. She just told me that her parents think that she's demon-possessed, and it's causing her body to get dysmorphic and look so grotesque. Her friends at school all think she has a communicable disease, and so nobody's really friends with her because they're afraid they'll catch what she has. She's crying because nobody's ever cared for her, Bradley. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, you're cared for more than you could ever imagine. Not by just our team, but by Jesus Christ, God Almighty. That your life, your whole existence is covered so much with his fingerprints that he simply wants to know you more and for you to know him more. To know the grace and the acceptance that only he can give you. The fact that just like this water is washing away all this dirt, his grace wants to wash away all the hurtful things that have been said and all the times that you felt unaccepted. And he wants to give you a transformational life that we can't give you. He wants to do what only he can do for you. Thankfully, that day, that little girl, when we got done helping her and bandaging her and giving her her medications and all those things, she would later go and sit down with a lady named Gladys that was from that church. And Gladys would open her Bible, and in Swahili, she would tell her that Baba Yetu, our Heavenly Father, loves her. And she would share with her the forgiveness and salvation and love that only Jesus could provide. And that day, that young girl would find hope through Jesus Christ. I couldn't do it. We didn't have the medicine. We didn't have the resources. I couldn't meet the needs that she had physically. And I certainly could not help meet the needs she had spiritually. But I know a Savior who can. I know a great physician who can heal all hurts and brokenness. This day, that man found Jesus Christ, who would say, hey, I can do both things for you. Arise, take up thy bed. You're able to walk away from here. No help needed from anyone else. This is all me. I can do this. I have that type of power. And as you walk away, you can know as well, forgiveness is yours. Forgiveness is all sins are completed through me. I can offer that to you. He stands up in that room. Could you imagine being there that day? What just happened? Were y'all here too? Did y'all see what? I mean, Jesus is in the middle of preaching. Somebody just tore a hole in these folks' roof. Then they lowered this guy down on a blanket. He's stretched out at Jesus' feet. Jesus tells him to get up. All these other people are murmuring and whispering, and Jesus shuts all of them up too. And then the guy just stands up. I mean, he didn't even have any muscle tone. There was no muscle definition. I mean, that guy's arms suddenly just stretched out. His feet suddenly went straight. He stood straight up, no wavering, no shaking. It wasn't even like a little baby. I mean, he stood right up, gathered his stuff, and he hit the door, run, and he was so excited. Did you see what I just saw? That's what your Bible says, isn't it? Isn't that what it says around verse number 12? And they saw all these things, and they glorified God saying, "Woo!" We would have said in Alabama, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. I ain't never seen nothing like that before. Did you see what I just saw? Last, but certainly not least, you and I, let's see people in the condition that they need Jesus Christ. Let's have compassion and actually do something about it, please. Let's grab our corner. Let's don't let anything deter us. Let's get them to Jesus Christ, the Creator, because he is the only one that can do it. And let's leave the rest of this world with their mouth wide open going, goodness, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. I've never seen folks like Maranatha Baptist Church before. Man, they love folks when they come in their doors. They accept them. They put their arms around them. They shake their hand. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. Doesn't matter what their social economic status is. Doesn't matter anything like that at all. It just seems like they love people, genuinely love people. I've never seen anybody like Maranatha Baptist Church. Did you hear what they're doing for missions? That they sacrificially give money to help people that they will never meet before? That blows my mind. Why would anybody do that? I've never seen people like Maranatha Baptist Church who try to reach out into their community so much, who are so faithful, who love without ever asking for anything in return. I've never seen anything like that. Let us leave the world with their mouth wide open saying, I've never seen people who love Jesus Christ that much. We can do it, y'all. We can do this. When he says, go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel, he wasn't giving us a task that could not be done. It can be done. We've just all got to do it together. We've all got to get our corners and bring people to Jesus. I think it's pretty evident. Pastor's been here nearly 30 years, is that right? I think he's grabbed his corner. I'm sure if I took the time to find out from each and every one of you, there's others, you've been here for a long time, that you've been involved and you're grabbing your corner. But let's all individually stop and say, hey, am I doing my part? Am I doing what I really could be doing? Or am I just kind of standing and walking around and not really grabbing and participating? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for many blessings. And I certainly hope, Lord, that I've adequately been able to convey the things that you've laid on my heart and how often you've used this passage of Scripture to speak to me. Lord, I want to do my best to get people to you. I want to stay faithful and grab my corner and work at this. I want to serve you. I want to see the amazing miracles that you're willing to perform in so many lives. God, this morning, I pray that the truths that we found in this passage of Scripture would speak to other hearts. Maybe there's others here, Lord. Maybe there's someone right here, right now, that they feel like nobody cares about them. They might feel like their burdens, their trials, the things that they're going through right now in this life, nobody understands, and maybe they feel like nobody else cares about them. Desperately, Lord, today I want them to know how much you care about them. How quickly, how freely, how wonderfully you want to set them free. You want to break chains. You want to change lives. You want to invade their heart with grace and peace like they've never experienced before. And Lord, right now, if there's someone like that, would you begin to move in their heart, to open their heart towards you? Maybe there's others in here, they do know that peace. They do know that forgiveness. But if we're completely honest, we've been a little bit selfish with it. That we have the answer that so many people need, but we just have not been doing our part to bring it to them. And so, Lord, this morning, would you work in our hearts, speak to us, and give us the courage, the boldness to desire right here, right now, to ask you what more we could do to get people to Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around. I don't know your name, so I promise I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't come to you for nothing in this world. I promise you that. But if you're here right now and you say, hey, Bradley, what you were saying just now, that's me. I got some stuff going on in my life, some things that have happened to me, some things that I've done that I'm either ashamed of or I'm so hurt by that I really feel like nobody else even understands. Bradley, I would love to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Bradley, I'm desperate to feel that peace and forgiveness. Bradley, this morning, would you pray for me? Again, completely anonymous. I'm not going to embarrass you for anything, but if that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it back down, or maybe just look at me, make eye contact with me. Bradley, pray for me. Thank you. Someone else? Anyone else? If you're here and you say, Bradley, I do know Jesus, but if I'm honest, I'm not making him known like I should. I need to be doing more to get people to Jesus Christ. And even this morning, I've already started thinking of ways. I already know of things that I should be doing or that I should be involved in getting people to Jesus Christ. But Bradley, pray for me that I would have the strength, the boldness, that I would have the faithfulness to get involved in those ways. Bradley, just pray that God would use me to bring others to Jesus Christ. Bradley, pray for me today. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it back down? Thank you. Man, there's hands everywhere. We can do this, y'all. We can do this. We can change the world. Just like in Acts chapter 9, we can be those people who turn the world upside down for Christ. We just have to do this together. We have to let him have his way in our lives. We can absolutely See Christ work these miracles. Lord, you see our hearts. You see our hands. You know everything about us. And Lord, this morning, desperately, we pray that a unity would be found in this church to have a desire to bring people to Christ, both here in Lansing and all over this world. Lord, today, begin to work in our hearts and show us ways and show us and give us the boldness to get involved. And we ask these things in your name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I believe the piano is going to begin to play. And right there in your seat, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. And maybe today's the day you make that decision. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm not going to let anything hinder me. I'm going to have to change some things in my life, and I'm going to have to rearrange some priorities, but it's okay. I can do this. I want God to use me for His honor, for His glory. I want to see great things happen in other people's lives that only Jesus Christ can do. Right here in the quietness of this time, right there in your seat, why don't you ask God to help you, to show you, to give you that strength and encouragement that you're going to need. Pray for our church, for the unity to be there, to go forward in world evangelism, that God would use this church to do things so amazing that the rest of the community is just blown away by how God is using this church for His honor and His glory.